Good morning. Igualmente. Everything looks strange out here. Just rearranging a few chairs makes everything look so different. Who's been blessed? So now who's seeking the Lord to bless him back? Weren't nearly as many amens, and it wasn't nearly as loud. So we've got a amen Geiger counter up here. That was pretty weak, people. It wasn't directed toward anyone in particular, but if the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Amen. Can we just pray together? Lord, we don't want to do anything without you. You're our life, our strength, our hope, the very breath within us. Scripture tells us that in you we live and move and have our being. Lord, there is so much of the Christian existence that we see around us that doesn't really turn as the lepers that you cleansed didn't turn except for one to bring thanks and praise back to you. I pray, Father, for the church in this day, in this hour, that you would awaken our understanding of your faithfulness, that we would become those that return to give you praise and thanksgiving day after day, even to deny ourselves, as it's been brought out this morning, that your will might be accomplished through the church, your body. So Jesus, we ask you that you would open our eyes this morning to see as we have never seen, with clarity and revelation, the Lord, you might truly speak, and that we might become those who willingly offer back to you for the blessings that we've received, Father, that we would bless you in return with every breath. We ask it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's been a busy week. Rehearsal for this, rehearsal for that. Weddings. Graduations. As I was scratching all the things off of my list of to-dos, wedding rehearsal, check. Wedding, check. Graduation rehearsal, check. Graduation, check. Somewhere on my list there was get ready for Sunday morning. Get ready for Sunday morning. Get ready for Sunday morning. Whoops! Knew I was forgetting something. Well, not exactly. The Lord's speaking. In about 6 weeks, we will mark the 7-year anniversary since I began my journey as pastor of this church. At that time, I was continuing my education, just like those guys that graduated yesterday were continuing their education. I was working on my bachelor's degree, and in the first few months of my leadership, found me sharing a whole lot on prayer. Those of you who were here way back in those ancient days, found out that when God speaks to me, He keeps speaking to me and speaking to me and speaking to me. It doesn't matter what the subject matter. Probably just so He can get it through my head. But I began a series on prayer. It had a twofold purpose. First of all, it was what the Lord was ministering to me on and speaking to me about. Week after week after week, prayer, prayer, prayer. And secondly, it was the subject of the thesis I was writing. So I was doing lots of detailed study on the subject anyway. But it's not that I was just throwing my leftovers to the church body, or as the saying goes, I wasn't just trying to kill two birds with one stone. The Lord was ministering prayer. So I not only shared that message with the church for several Sundays, but I also did a lot of research for a college paper. So now for 7 years, I've kept all my message notes. I've got these big 4-inch binders in the bookshelf behind my desk, full of notes from every message that I have ever addressed to this church body. I'm not really sure why I've kept them all. They're on my computer too in a file. I just can't tell what's what there. But I've kept them all, and I've never used any of them twice. At least not here. I've taken some of my notes to Mexico. I've shared a few of them again in Cuba. But I have never shared the same message twice unless it was something that God was building upon and continuing to state the same thing over again. I've chosen every week not to just rely upon what God has given me in the past, but to hear God for now. What are you saying, Lord, to this congregation today? And so for 7 years, I've kept my notes, and for 7 years, I've never used them again to address you. And at the same time, for 7 years, our commitment to prayer has not diminished. For those of you who know me and those of you who have been on a few of those meetings, where there was an opportunity for this church to have a special speaker come in on Wednesday night, or a special group, a worship team, or a ministry team, and do something else on Wednesday night because they were here. And it's always, Pastor, we have this opportunity. I have been the bad guy in a lot of meetings because I've said no. God called this church to prayer. And so for 7 years, there have been people who have been mad at me one at a time, over and over again, because I wouldn't bend on prayer. Because it's the message that God gave me from the beginning. It's the message that God said, if you want this church to be built, if you want this church to grow, you will do it by prayer. And so from the very beginning of ministry to this church, we have set aside one day every week, and it's been our Wednesday night service. It will be prayer. I don't share long messages, even though at times it would be easier, because in the very beginning, trying to get somebody else besides me and Joe to pray was tough. It would have been a whole lot easier for me to give you a devotional. But God said, pray. And for 7 years, we have been a Wednesday night intercessory prayer church. It's our focus. Speaking to God, hearing from God. Petitioning God. From the very beginning, God said, pray, and I'll do. During the first 3 years of praying, this church doubled, practically doubled in size. And then we hit a plateau. There hasn't been a real significant change, a real significant growth. Neither in numbers, and sometimes I question whether in depth. For several years now. And it's not because we stopped praying, because we still pray. We didn't stop what God gave us to do because we still continue in it. But we haven't grown as we should have grown. And I say we because I include myself in the mix. And once again, I'm hearing the Lord speak on the absolute necessity of prayer. Not bringing out old notes, but hearing the same word again from the Lord. The preparation of the bride will not be complete until the bride begins to long again for the bridegroom. Preparation of the bride, stated again, will never be completed until the bride begins to long for the bridegroom. I can say it again in other words if you like. Not before time with Him becomes an intimate thing with us. God is calling for a bride. He's coming back for a bride. Whether it's soon or very distant, and we can all argue the point, and none of us know. He's coming back for a bride. How many grooms wanted to show up for a wedding where the bride didn't care if you were there or not? And I think with our Lord Jesus, it's no different. He's coming back for a bride that is waiting, hoping, expecting, looking for His return. And again, Jesus is our example. Our Lord made Himself totally dependent upon He received from the Father. It's a day-by-day thing with Him, the Lord Jesus, waiting upon His Father, longing for that time together with the Father. Scriptures bear it out. In John chapter 5 and in verse 30, the words of Jesus, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I did not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, when we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about some just ordinary ordained minister of the gospel, not a prophet that was called, although our Lord Jesus Himself was a prophet. Nor was He just a priest. Yes, a priest, but not just a priest. But a king. And there was a daily anticipation that he had waiting upon the Father. He said, I can of myself do nothing. How much is that? I can of myself do nothing. And so it was a daily thing to find out from his Father what the Father was doing. And we'll find, as soon as I'm through with reading all these scriptures, he found the Father's will in prayer. Son of the living God, who we will one day see coming in all the glory of heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, this Jesus of whom it's declared in Scripture that of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. The same Jesus that John begins his gospel account by describing Him as being in the beginning by saying in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That Jesus made all things, and yet His own testimony was, I can of my own self do nothing. Nothing by myself. Absolutely nothing. King of kings can do nothing. Lord of lords can do nothing. The Alpha and Omega can do nothing. The beginning and the end can do nothing of Himself. Where does that leave the church? What can the church accomplish by themselves? What can the church accomplish through programs? What can the church accomplish through diligence without Him? If Jesus said, I of myself can do nothing, where are we? Jesus said He only did what He heard and received from His Father. And most of what is recorded in Jesus' life involves around teaching. You look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find the narrative pointing to Jesus walking dusty roads from town to town, village to village, city to city, even to the desert places. And what's recorded of Him and His ministry involves in teaching, healing, and working miracles. Wherever He went, no matter who was around, those three activities seem to dominate His ministry or what is recorded of it. But the only activity we find Him involved with when no one else is around, recording in Scripture, is prayer. From day to day, teaching, healing, working miracles when there's a crowd present. But the narrative tells us that when He's alone, the only thing we find recorded is that He prayed. At the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, immediately after He was baptized in the Jordan River by John, it says the Spirit led Him into the wilderness. For 40 days He was tested or tempted of the devil, and He ate nothing. There was a time of fasting. And although the Scripture does not say that 40 days He spent in prayer, what else did He do? Fasting and being tempted of the devil, but pray. Day after day, in the wilderness, no people around, nothing else to do. He wasn't planning His lunch. He wasn't planning His evening meal. He had time on His hands. He was led by the Spirit and in prayer. And so that when the tempter came and when the temptations came, as Satan standing before him saying, bow down to me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you'll only worship me. He countered with scripture because he only heard what he heard the Father saying. He heard the Father in prayer. He began kingdom ministry in power that was acquired during the 40 days of fasting, praying, being tempted. But even though he came out with an irrefutable anointing, he continued to go back to be renewed in that same anointing by prayer. He didn't assume that because miraculous healings were taking place, that he could go on in yesterday's anointing. Mark tells us this in the very earliest part of his gospel record. In Mark chapter 1, right after it starts, it says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. It's not that he said, wow, it's arrived. The power is here. The Father is with me. Demons are being cast out. People are being healed. So let's just move on from here. It says the next morning he arose early, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Working many miracles, healings, and deliverances on one day, yet starting the following day out alone with his Father in prayer. And even after some of his most verifiable miraculous works, feeding 5,000 witnesses, he still sought the will of the Father in prayer. Mark chapter 6, in verse 45, it says, immediately, and that's immediately after he had sent away the 5,000, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. I don't know about you. In ministry, there are often times where you're under attack. The enemy hates it when ministry happens. The enemy hates it when the power of God is manifest. The enemy hates it when healings take place and God gets the glory. The enemy hates it when people come out of darkness and into light, become saved, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, and all of a sudden they're into the kingdom of God. The enemy hates it. And he will come against in many different ways, different forms, and different fashions, those who are involved in the ministry that's robbing and plundering his kingdom. And it's really easy to come under attack when there's not verifiable witnesses, especially. You pray for somebody, they get healed, and nobody was there to see it. You pray, a miracle takes place, and only one person there to testify of it. There will always be, and the enemy will use somebody in the crowd. Well, I didn't see that happen. They probably weren't sick anyway, just faking it. But 5,000 people not only saw Jesus feed the multitude, 5,000 people ate. 5,000 people weren't just there hearing it secondhand. 5,000 people went home full. And yet, with what you would think would be an easy day, because 5,000 people would back you up, Jesus didn't say, well, this will be an easy night for me. I'll take my rest. Instead, it says he sent the multitude away. He sent the disciples across to the other side, and he himself climbed the mountain to pray. Because if you learn anything in 7 years now of pastoring one church is that victory doesn't mean anything tomorrow. You can only revel in it in the moment, because tomorrow there's another challenge coming. Tomorrow there's another trial to arise. Tomorrow there's another attack that wants to blindside you. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, wow, victory, 5,000 people, they can't come against me tomorrow." But still, he went to the mountain to pray, to get himself ready for the next day. And as he was going from place to place, ministering on the kingdom of God, he would do one astonishing work after another. The word about him would spread. Even when he told them to keep quiet about the things that were being done, the news would travel fast. Heal a leper, say, "Go and show yourself to the priest. Don't say anything to anyone. Just offer what is required in the scriptures." And it says the news would still go fastly. "Open blind eyes, see that you tell no one what's taken place." And yet the word about him would spread the more, scriptures would say. So he would try to withdraw away from the multitudes, because at one time it says he couldn't even enter the city anymore. Because as soon as he arrived, people knew. In Luke chapter 5, we're told in verse 15, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." And we're not talking about him going to the wilderness and praying for more power, because power was being made manifest day after day. He wasn't having to cry out, "Oh Lord, I need something for tomorrow." And yet he was seeking strength, because day after day his ministry was showing the power of God. Day after day, thousands in places healed. Many multitudes being delivered of demons. The miraculous taking place. The lame getting up and walking. The blind eyes being opened that have never seen before, and yet now they see. The deaf able to hear. The mute speaking for the first time. Multitudes gathering around him no matter where he goes, because the word spread. You know, for us, we would think, wow, our tent overflows. Get a bigger tent. The anointing is working. Let's go play golf today. But instead, it says he would withdraw alone by himself, and there he would pray. Not only for the purpose of his anointing to heal, but before he made decisions, we're told that he spent much time in prayer. The night before he chose the 12, whom he named apostles, he prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now, I'm pretty confident that Jesus and the Father had a pretty close relationship. He was hearing day after day, from moment to moment, in all things and in all ways. And yet before he sat down to choose the 12, whom he had also handpicked already, walking down by the sea, speaking to Simon Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Going down a little further and finding the sons of Zebedee, James and John. You follow me. Walking by the tax collector's booth and looking at Matthew and saying, you follow me. They were already handpicked. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And yet the night before he named them apostles, which means messengers are ones sent, it says he spent all night in prayer. And you would think that after spending all night in prayer, he would have chosen the 12 best. And yet the Lord Jesus himself picked a Judas. And it's not that Jesus missed it. Understand, he knew when he picked Judas that there was coming a traitor into the band, into the group. He spoke to his disciples the night before he was taken away. Said, did not I choose you 12, and one among you is a traitor? And he knew exactly which one. It wasn't that he was taken aback or shocked on the day that Judas brought the gang, the lynch mob with him, bearing torches and swords that night. He said, behold, the hand of my traitor is with us. And he handpicked because he knew from Scripture. The psalmist had wrote it into the book. It was already there, already recorded, everything that had to be fulfilled about him. And he prayed all night, which one do you want me to pick to be the traitor? He did nothing apart from the Father. I can of myself do nothing. It's probably why he had to pray all night. God, you sure you want me to pick a traitor? Lord, do you really want me to pick that one? He's the one that's going to bring the mob. Is that the one? But before he made any decision, it says he spent all night in prayer. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, prayed. On the day that we're told that he would take Peter, James, and John up the mountain with him, their purpose in going was prayer. And we're told that as he prayed, he was transfigured before them. Luke chapter 9. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Was it just for the purpose of showing the three who he was? He met with Moses and Elijah on the top, and it says that he was strengthened. The voice came from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And yet I don't believe it was just for Peter, John, and James. He went up there to prepare himself for the things that were coming. It says he was ministered to on the mountaintop. In Luke 11:1, it says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. There was something about the prayer life that Jesus had. Jim Cimbala mentioned this in one of his teachings on prayer. You know, Jesus went from town to town, village and village, working miracles, healing. But it's not recorded that they said, Lord, teach us to cast out demons. It's not recorded, Lord, teach us to heal. Lord, teach us to do the miraculous. But it is recorded something about the work of Jesus caused His disciples to see a difference. Lord, teach us to pray. There was something about it that they recognized. Jesus did this often. He separated Himself from the crowd often. He went into the solitary places often. He went up the mountain alone often. He spent all night in prayer often. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They recognized there was a necessity there. They recognized that there was something different about Jesus when He prayed. They recognized the power, the anointing, probably the manifest presence of God. There's something different during intercessory prayer. For those of you who are spiritual, those who have been in those times, and you've just been here while what would seem an ordinary prayer service was taking place, when all of a sudden during prayer there was a thickness, a weightiness, a heaviness that would enter the room. Just a glory that you can't see with your eyes, but you know that it's there. There's that feeling, and some people describe it different ways because we experience it different ways. For some, there's just, I've been in rooms before where the air conditioner, it felt like the air conditioner was turned on because of the wind that was blowing in the room. But I would look at the air conditioner and it wasn't coming from there. There have been times where there was an intense heat. I have prayed over people and I would feel my hands and they would become hot. There were times where there would just be a tingling in the room where all the hair on your body begins to stand up all by itself and you didn't use mousse. No gel, no blow dryer, no static electricity. Because the power of God present in the house, you can sense it. There have been times where all of a sudden people would begin to lose strength. I've watched people at the altar and nobody's praying for them yet. And all of a sudden it's like they can't stand. Nobody's laid hands on them. It's just the anointing of God enters the room and there's something about the presence of God when it's there that people can see. And the disciples looked at Jesus. Jesus, when you pray, something happens. It's not that you're laying hands on people. It's not that you're praying deliverance. It's not that you're causing healing to take place. But when you pray, God's here. Lord, teach us to pray. I've been in places where people were praying and people were being healed at the same time. People were praying and repentance began. People were praying and the lost are suddenly deciding they need to get saved without the gospel message being preached. Prayer still changes things. There's a parable recorded in the 18th chapter of Luke. We'll go there in just a moment. Jesus was teaching a parable about a persistent widow. And it calls the man that she's petitioning an unjust judge. And the widow comes time after time after time saying, please deliver me from my adversaries. Scripture tells us that at first the judge would do nothing. But by her persistence, we are told, the judge began to wear down. The judge began to break. Though I don't fear God nor man, yet this widow, she's wearing me out. So I'm going to give her what she's asking for to get her out of my hair. In Luke's 18th chapter, And the very first verse begins in Luke 18:1, then he spoke that parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, whether you're in a situation or find yourself in a critical condition such as the widow did, and it doesn't really go into much detail about what the widow was facing. It doesn't give us the whole story. It doesn't give us how really bad her situation was. It just says that she stormed the gates of the unjust judge. And the very first verse of that chapter tells us that Jesus taught this parable so that his disciples would know that they should always pray and not lose heart. Now, I don't know about any of the rest of you. You may all be surpassing me light years ahead of me in spiritual things. But confessing for myself, there are times when I myself come to a time of prayer and I can pray diligently for a while. A couple of weeks, month, 3 months. Sometimes I've got the same prayer for a couple of years and I'm thinking I'm really doing something. I'm not losing faith. I'm going forward. It's going to happen. And how many of you ever get tired and become discouraged? Let me tell you, I get discouraged often. Scripture says, as Jesus taught the parable, he taught that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. And not lose heart. Don't be discouraged. You know, can you imagine what it was like for Abraham? He had a more sure word than most any of us have probably ever received. Unto you and your generations following you, to the inheritance that will come behind you, I will give the land, every place the sole of your foot treads. It's yours. This is your land. And Abraham's going, who do I leave it to? I got no son. There's one born in my house, a servant. Is he the one who's going to inherit what you're giving me? And God says, no, but a son, a child that will come from your own loins. And at the time he gets the promise, he's already 75. And day after day, he's waiting and waiting. God, what about your promise? God, what about the things you said are mine? God, what about the inheritance? I thank God for the Hebrews, where it says, he fainted not, he didn't lose hope, and it was 25 years later when he got his Isaac. 25 years later. And so when I've prayed for a few months or a year about something and waited and waited and waited and waited, and when I think that I might have missed God, God brings me again to the verse that Abraham didn't faint. He didn't doubt. He didn't change directions. He got off course once, but he kept believing. I've got off course a lot more than once. But the Lord brings me back and says, will you believe? Will you believe? He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And when he spoke that, it wasn't a story that everybody knew the people involved. It says he spoke a parable. So it wasn't just about a widow and her situation. He was speaking a parable, a story to relate to them what prayer needs to be like. He wasn't saying, if you're a widow and you have a really bad time, do this. It says He was teaching a parable. This is what prayer is about. This is what the kingdom of God is like. That you ought to pray and not lose heart. How many of you have lost heart? Jesus says, don't. Continue to pray. Continue to believe. And when you stop to think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, the one who's coming again to rule and reign forever, the one around whose throne we will worship without ceasing. It says that around the clock, the 24 living, or the 24 elders and the four living creatures do not cease to cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is to come. He's the one that will be worshipped eternally forever and ever. And all of creation, all of the saved, all of the blood bought, all of the redeemed will be there around the clock with them, robed in white, clean garments made dipped in the blood of the Lamb. We will be worshiping Him forever. But He Himself said, I can do nothing without prayer. I can't do anything by myself. The Son can do nothing of Him, His own self. Where does that leave us in our necessity? Where does it leave us in what our obligation to Him ought to be? He began His ministry in prayer. 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. We get tempted every day. We ought to be praying too. Choosing the disciples. And I believe He chose everyone, including Judas, on purpose, because He prayed about it beforehand. And at the end of successful days of ministry, multitudes coming, multitudes being healed, many demons cast out, 5,000 fed. He went again to pray, to refuel. All the way until His final days on earth. In Mark, in fact, in three of the four Gospels, recording the final night before His crucifixion, it states His main activity was prayer. Mark chapter 12, I'll just read this account. It says in verse 32, then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Let's go forward to the next frame. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And He went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. From beginning to end, we're told that the Jesus made it a purpose of His heart to pray. Knowing everything that was coming, He knew in advance. He had told them all week long. Even before they got to Jerusalem for the Passover, He said, behold, we go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes will take Him. They will crucify Him. And He will be raised again on the third day. He knew what was coming to pass. He knew the events that must happen. He knew every step along the way. And knowing all of that didn't cause Him to cease from seeking strength. Father, I know what's coming. Father, I know what tomorrow has in store. Father, I know that everything is about to be fulfilled. And yet, everything He knew didn't cause Him to sit back and say, well, it's going to take place anyway. He went to prayer. And this time He didn't go, Father, I bless you and thank you, Lord of heaven. It says he cried vehemently. His drops of sweat became as drops of blood. He was intense in prayer, even knowing everything that was about to take place. Was he praying for himself? I'm sure he was. Lord, if it's possible, let the cup pass. And yet surrendering his will again, yet not my will, but your will be done. But he also prayed for the 12. Peter, Peter, I say to you, before the cock crows, you will deny 3 times that you know me. But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you that once you are converted, you will turn and strengthen the others. He was praying for them. His final moments on the cross were moments of prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it didn't end at the cross. The resurrected Lord of heaven and earth, the Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it says He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for you. How important is prayer, church? Is it something we could save for Sunday morning service when we come together and look religious? Is it something just for the Wednesday night prayer team who comes and they worship and they begin to intercede in specific targeted areas? It's more than that. Oh God, reveal to your church the necessity of prayer. Bring us again to the place where there's a fellowship and a communion, Lord, where there's a heart to know you, an intimacy that is followed day after day. Oh, were we saved just to occupy space in a church? We're saved for His purposes. For His purposes. And yet we can do nothing. If Jesus can do nothing of Himself, we can do nothing. After 7 years, the message hasn't changed. God's calling us even as He did, as Jesus stated, as He walked into the place and they were selling all the livestock for the offerings and making a killing, selling probably some of the worst. I'm sure none of their sheep and oxen and turtle doves were made in China, but if they could have been made in China, they were probably selling made in China worship trinkets at an exorbitant price. And Jesus said, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." And if Jesus knew that the house of God was to be a house of prayer, then today it can be no less important. And it was the Old Testament system even evident there when God spoke and said, if people from all nations will humble themselves, come to this place, and there offer prayer. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. The words of the living God, they cannot be lost in an age of grace. Yes, we are grateful, we're thankful, we are so saved by that amazing grace that we've sang about all these years. But that grace does not excuse us from our obligation to pray and seek His face. It doesn't excuse us from the mandate that we are to pray always and not lose heart. And the Lord is saying, if Church of Living Hope, you want to succeed, if you want to see my kingdom come in power, if you want the anointing, if you want the blessing that is upon the head of those that have been promised an inheritance in my kingdom, then you will seek my face and you will pray and you will not allow this place to become a den of thieves or a den of sleepers. Sometimes I would like to preach an easier message. Sometimes I would like to preach and have the whole congregation standing and shouting like I saw yesterday at the message being delivered. It was an awesome experience to have so many people wound up standing, sitting on the edge of their seats, some of them standing with hands raised at the message being delivered. But the message that the Lord continues to deliver to this church is one of repentance, a message that says we are going forward in holiness, even though we are not there. And I'm the first to admit I'm not there. I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved. I haven't obtained, as the Apostle Paul says. And yet one thing I do, I continue to go forward. I continue to press on. Because I know the mark is ever before me. And the message that He continues to speak to me is the only message I can give. And it involves a return to prayer. And seeking the face and the heart of God, the will of God for this day, for this hour, for this generation, for this community and this culture, for such a time as this. And the question is, church, are we just the amen section? Or are we the section in the kingdom of God that took the mandate and did something with it? It was for us that Jesus Christ went to the cross. It was for us that He bled and died. It was for us, each and every one of us. And that life of denial that Robert spoke about is the Christian life. That sold out experience walking with Him is the life He's choosing for His church that He's returning for. I'm not saying that they're excluded because they're still walking with imperfection in their life, because if that were true, I'm excluded. There's imperfection in me. But the mark still remains the same. It's always before me. There's only one destiny, only one destination, and the church that He's coming back for will be heading in that direction, regardless of how far they've gotten down the road. A new convert, the thief on the cross, was not perfected. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There was nothing more the thief could do to walk with the Lord other than have faith on that day. But if he had lived beyond the cross on this earth, He would have been responsible to take the life that he had received that day by faith in Jesus and do something with it. Praise God, we have not been condemned to death. This is not our last day. At least I hope not. But if it is, I want it to be said that my last day on earth was spent going toward the kingdom of God, moving toward the King, and not saying, thank you for the gift you've given me, and now I'll turn and go my way and do my thing. The Lord knows where we're at. And He's able to save the thief on the cross on his last day of life. Or someone in a hospital bed who's heard the gospel for the first time and received it. He's able to save them. Heaven waits. But for those who are granted life beyond that day, for them it's written, take up your cross and follow me. That's not the same for every person. He's going to lead you down the road that's custom made for you. Some of you can praise God, jump up and down, shout that you aren't called to be the pastor of a church. Others can jump up and down and shout and say, hallelujah, I'm not an evangelist, because it's not a fit. And you can thank God that you're not a prophet, because of a prophet who hears from God and delivers messages that are not pretty, tied up in a nice package with a bow on top. Because those messages are hard and nobody wants to hear them, and you are not going to be the most popular person on the face of the planet if you're a prophet. You can thank God. But whatever He's called you to do, He's equipped you for. He's equipped you for it. He's equipped you for it. And to do it, sometimes it requires that your cross is heavy. Whether it's pastoring a church or being a missionary in a foreign country, being a prophet to the nations, being a worship leader, Sunday school teacher, a public school teacher that shows Jesus Christ, a Walmart greeter that smiles with this happy face and on the side says, Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter who you're called to be. He will tell you who you're called to be. I don't have to tell you. But sometimes, regardless of what it is, you know, I've had a lot of jobs in my life. Wasn't really good at any of them. And when I got saved, I was responsible. I still had to go to work. But I was responsible to show Jesus to anybody that would listen. I didn't know how to do that as a new convert. I was just working through my own life. Took my Bible to work with me and read in the break room, and people talked about me. I could hear them whispering. I thought I needed to eat. On my lunch hour, I wasn't just eating my sandwich. I was filling me with God. But you know, in that same work environment where people talked about me, I also got opportunities to minister, and I didn't have to go, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about... Are you a real Christian? Would you pray for me? I didn't know the answer to that. Oh, I think I am. You want me to pray for you to be healed? Do you know I came out of a Baptist church? Okay, I'll try. And God just honored it. I had to step out in faith to pray for healing because I wasn't sure I believed God healed. But I read my Bible and he said he did. And here I had an opportunity to pray, and I'm saying, God, if they're looking at me, we're going to fail and nobody's going to believe in you. And I didn't even pray for this lady. I said, wait, I'm working with the customer. I'll be right back. Took the product out to the sales floor. Of course, it was the wrong one. They didn't want it, and they turned around and walked away. And so I was dragging my feet back to the stock room, holding my package that didn't sell, going, she wants me to pray for her. How do I pray, God? And I walked around the corner, and God's already healed. And her words to me was, you've been praying already, haven't you? Yes, I was, but you don't know what I was praying. Oh, God, help me! Do something! And it was fixed as a witness and testimony to God. But it, for me, was a big cross. What if I pray and nothing happens? But I'm going to do it, God. Lord, if it be thy will. Whatever. I probably would have cried. I did cry more than she did. She was just saying, thank you, God, I'm healed. And I was going, God, you did it. It was a heavy cross for me at that step in my walk. Your cross is going to be different. It's going to look different. It's going to feel different. It's going to sound different. It's going to impact other people different. But God is looking for people who know they, by their own self, can do nothing. That's why God healed her, I'm sure, because I knew I couldn't do anything. But when you seek the will of God, He can. There are people in this room that show up for church every week, still don't even really have a real salvation experience. It's not spoken in judgment. I was one of those people for years. And then when I got to my deepest, darkest point in life, having been in church my whole life, trying to live a good Christian existence, trying to be a good church member, trying to do everything right, falling and falling and falling again, thinking God could do nothing for me because I was still a sinner wearing a mask. One day God said, I will save you. And He spoke to me, and it wasn't audible, but it just as well have been, because it echoed off the inner chambers of my heart. It was like something on inside of me was screaming, and He called me by name. When you have a first name experience with God, He gets all your attention all of a sudden. And then He called me a son. Said, I forgive you. Oh, people tried to talk me out of a lot of things in my life. That's one you can't take away from me. They tried to take the Holy Ghost away from me too. Because I refused to repeat after me, hallelujah, real fast. Or say glory, glory, glory until something else started coming out of my mouth. Because I waited for something real. God chose in the middle of the night to wake me up in a dream and cause me to be speaking in tongues. Because I wouldn't do it the way that was a substitute. I said, God, if it's real, you're going to give it to me. And it's not going to be the way somebody else says it'll work every time. I want something real, something that's alive, something that's proof. And when it happened, you still can't take it away from me. You can try, you can tell me by scripture that it's going to end and it's not going to happen and it's of the devil. I used to be able to be persuaded in different ways until God revealed Himself to me. But I sought it in prayer. I waited in prayer. This morning there are people waiting for something. But you've lost heart. Some of you think that because you've got up and you've fallen back down, and you've got up again and you've fallen back down, and you've got up again and you've fallen back down, that God can't do anything. Well, let me tell you, from somebody who's got so many skinned knees and broken noses from hitting the walls, God can, He still does, and He will save to the uttermost. But you can't do it. You can do nothing apart from Him. But He can pick you up and set your feet on solid rock. Unshakable ground. He can do it for you. Lost family members. Those next door neighbors that come home partying at 1 o'clock, screaming and cussing so that your kids can hear it. He can do it for them. I'm still praying for some neighbors that have moved away. He can do it for the world. Church can't. You can do nothing of your own self. This church can't grow because you're here. It can't grow because I'm here. But God, in answer to prayer, will bring this place to an overflow. And not just this place. He'll overflow into other buildings, into other churches, across the city, across the county, across the state, across the globe. If a church will rise up and say, God, we're waiting for the outpouring that You promised. Will You be the church that prays? Will you pray for salvation? Will you pray for healing? Will you pray for discipleship to take place? Will you pray for deliverance? For the people next door that are strung out on drugs and keep coming back and borrowing money so they can buy just another day's supply? My house shall be called a house of prayer. It was when I started 7 years ago, and it still is, because God's Word hasn't changed. That mercy that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, He still wants you to be a church of mercy. Mercy prays. Faith takes hold of His mercy. This morning, I don't even know how to end this. A whole lot of this isn't in my notes. We weren't going this direction. God is. I don't know what to do next, but I trust that God has spoken. And if He's speaking, do something with it. Whether it's repentance or falling on your knees in prayer and intercession. Oh God, Your church so desperately needs You again, still, daily, moment by moment. God, we cry out. God, we cry out. Lord, we haven't got it figured out. We don't know what's next. We don't even know what to do. Lord, we're just trusting You. And we know for sure that of ourself we can do nothing. And so we cry out, God, that You would begin to move for us in our behalf, God. That You would begin to save. You would begin to heal. You would begin to deliver. Bring freedom in this house, God. Oh, renew ministries. Renew anointings, God. Stir the heart. Stir the depths. Oh God, In your gentleness, remove our masks so that we can be who you've called us to be. Lord, we don't have to look religious. We don't have to look Pentecostal, God. We just got to look the way you want us to look. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would begin to release, as people begin to pray, that you would begin to send, even as you said, from the day that you began to pray, Daniel, your prayer was heard. The answer was sent. Lord, this morning, would you send the answer? And God, we want to be those that continue diligently as Daniel did, if it takes 21 days or if it takes years as Abraham's did, until the fulfillment comes. Not jumping ahead of you and doing it the way Abraham did to get an Ishmael, but to believe you, Father, that the thing we've asked for, you already know what we want. You already know what we need. If it's salvation, if it's finances, if it's things to be fixed in our life, if it's deliverance, God, you know the need. God, we just continue to lay it before you. God, there are some who are waiting on a baptism in the Holy Spirit. They've been waiting and praying, asking for the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing to work in their life. This morning I pray that as they pray, Lord, the answers be sent, and that, Father, they would continue earnestly in prayer until the answer is in their hands, God. Reveal your glory. Salvation. Life come forth in Jesus' name. We speak it by faith, not based on who we are, but based on the faithfulness of your word.